The reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. And you can follow this in your pew Bibles, and it's on page 1196. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Yannes and Yambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Davina, for reading that. Please have that passage open, if you will, if you've got a Bible near you. Please be turning to it. It's on page 1196. Now let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about this passage together. Father God, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for his commitment to the truth, the gospel. Thank you for the letter that he wrote to Timothy to encourage him as a young pastor. And we pray, Father, that Paul's words to Timothy, that are actually also your words to us today, will help us to discern the times in which we live. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to examine our own hearts, that we might be people, Lord, that are not going the way of the world, but going the way of Christ. So be with us and help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at the passage in detail, I think it's worth making a few introductory points. This passage is clearly speaking about the last days, Paul says in verse 1. And it's worth asking, when are the last days? It says there'll be terrible times in the last days. But what period is the Apostle Paul referring to? When are the last days? Well, often people think of the last days in terms of the final few weeks and days before the second coming of Jesus. In other words, when Paul was writing, he was writing about a period in the distant future. But the Bible won't allow us to view it in that way, because according to the Bible, the last days arrived when Jesus Christ came, and then at Pentecost when he poured out his Spirit before returning to his Father. That was like the beginning of the last days, the beginning of that period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. Those are the last days. And so Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, the last days, from a biblical perspective, are the gospel age. The gospel age that stretches between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. So as Paul writes to Timothy, he writes, explaining to Timothy that he is in the last days. And that means so are we. So when Paul speaks of the last days, he's not so much describing the future as the present. So that's the first thing to know. The last days. We're actually in the last days, and we've been in them for the last 2,000 years. The second thing to note is that in these last days, there will be terrible times, we're told in verse 1. That's not to say that the whole of the period between Jesus' first and second coming is going to be equally uniformly terrible. But it's saying that during that period, there are going to be terrible seasons. Church history has confirmed that to be the case. Seasons for the church that will be very hard for the church to endure and very hard to cope with. You see, terrible times are to be expected in the last days. And we may well be entering such a time, one of these terrible times within the general time of the last days at the moment. And we need to be clear about that, and we need to be prepared for it. So what will be the main characteristics of the terrible times within the last days? Well, Paul gives us a list of 19 characteristics. Rather than go through them each one by one, I'm going to sort of try and group them together under a few headings. So what's one of the first characteristics or general characteristics of the terrible times of the last days, which may make you conclude that actually we are in one of those terrible times now? Well, the first is misdirected love. Misdirected love. Out of the 19 characteristics that Paul lists here, 6 of them relate to love. He speaks of people being lovers of themselves, lovers of money, without love, verse 4. Not lovers of the, verse 3. Not lovers of the good, verse 3. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These 6 phrases suggest that what's fundamentally wrong with these people is that their love is misdirected. It's focused on the wrong things. You see, God created people with the capacity to love. It's one of the things that marks humanity out from the rest of creation. Animals, well, they can mate, they can look after their young, they can live in groups, but they know nothing of love. They act according to instinct. But humanity is made in the image of God. And as God is love, we're told in 1 John 4, humanity has been given the capacity to love too, as people who are made in his image. And it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Love is the most wonderful thing in the world because it reflects the glorious God in whose image we've been made. And that's why the first and greatest command is a dual one. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. You see, love is what we've been created to do. But sin redirects the focus of our love so that we don't simply stop loving. Sin doesn't make us stop loving. Instead, it redirects our focus so that we start loving wrong things. Wrong things in place of God and in place one another. Isn't it interesting how 2,000 years after Paul wrote that terrible times in the last days would be marked by people being lovers of themselves, isn't it interesting that one of the most memorable slogans of our day is, because you're worth it? People wrote the last day, Paul wrote the last days will be characterized by the love of money. Today, 70% of over 18s in the UK regularly play the lottery in a desire to get rich quick. That's not a judgment on whether somebody plays the lottery, it's just a fact. And I assume you do that because you want the riches that it offers. Paul wrote that people would be lovers of pleasure. And each week people are leaving churches in their droves, pursuing their pleasures, rather than seeing their need to gather with others and worship their Creator. In these last times of which Paul is speaking, people will be showing misdirected love. And we all need to ask God to search our own hearts to see if that may be happening in our own lives. So firstly, misdirected love. Secondly, terrible times in the last days will be marked by relationship breakdown. See, when people behave in the ways that Paul is mentioning here, when they behave in boastful, proud, abusive, brutal and conceited ways, well, what happens to relationships? Well, they get torn apart. People who behave in these ways, they're not nice people to be around. And these characteristics lead to arguments and squabbles, to rash and reckless words and behaviour, where people are treacherous, betraying their friends, hanging them out to dry. And instead of coming together to resolve the issues and seeking peace and reconciliation, people are unforgiving toward one another and irreconcilable, preferring to point the finger in slanderous accusations, unwilling to even come to the negotiating table. So many people that I encounter through different contacts with the community whereby families just don't speak anymore. People have been estranged from others for years and refuse to forgive them. And it's in this general picture of relationship breakdown that Paul emphasises family breakdown in particular. Verse 2 to 3, Paul speaks of people being disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and without love. See, where the fifth commandment calls children to honour their father and mother, here parents are being disobeyed and dishonoured. What's more, young people's lives are empty of even the basic appreciation for things their parents do for them. Thank you isn't on their lips. The word holy normally refers to devoutness towards God and being set apart for him. But in classical Greek, different to New Testament Greek, but similar, it is sometimes used to describe the respect that children have for their parents. And that seems to be the case here. So that when Paul speaks about them being unholy, he's talking about them having no respect for parents, no respect for those in authority. And Paul says, without love. That would suggest that in the family homes, that normal affection that you would expect to be shared within families is completely missing. And again, I'm sure we can all have examples of that, maybe even in our own homes, where this has or is taking place. See, all this antisocial behaviour causing relationship breakdown, it's all due to proud, godless self-centeredness that is a mark of terrible times in the last days. Misdirected love, relationship breakdown. And then in verse 5 comes a bit of a surprise. I'm going to call it hollow Christianity. Hollow Christianity. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness and denying its power. See, perhaps the most surprising thing about this list in verses 2 to 5 is that Paul begins by talking about what seems to be general society. He's talking about people, he says. But he ends with a clear focus on the church and its leaders, saying that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. In Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor, the church was offering no contrast, it seems, to the surrounding culture. It had begun to absorb its habits and its values. And that's why, as we look at this list, it's not clear where the world ends and the church begins. Because the two have become assimilated. It's a reminder that it's possible to be religious without being truly Christian. It's possible to have a facade of godliness, by doing things that Christians do, like going to church on Sunday and saying the creed and singing the Lord's praises with our lips, taking communion, while all the time the reality of real and genuine faith isn't present. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus from last week's reading, chapter 2, verse 18. These people were people who spoke in spiritual Christian language. They spoke about the resurrection, we're told, but it's very clear that they meant something very different from what the Bible means by it. People today will use biblical language, but mean something very different from what the Bible says by that language. See, professing Christians can have a form of godliness, an external appearance of godliness, while all the time denying its power. That is, denying the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which according to 2 Timothy is power that enables a believer to stick to the truth of the gospel and not depart from it, to stand for the truth of the gospel and be unashamed of it, and to live and teach it, even in the face of suffering. That's the power to live the Christian life that 2 Timothy is talking about. But hollow Christianity, well, it doesn't know God's power to endure in that way. And so it will not stand when the testing times come. Misdirected love, relationship breakdown, hollow Christianity. And then finally in verses 6 and 7, a mark of these terrible times is that these false teachers will be showing an evangelizing zeal. See, these people not only appear religious, but they also want to evangelize others and conform others to their ways. At the time, it seems that these people were worming their way into people's homes, picking on the most vulnerable people, those who had a very real sense of their need of God's forgiveness, those who perhaps were particularly susceptible to temptation, and worming their way into those people's homes and influencing them. Now, at the time, those people seemed to be women, verse 6, weak-willed women, he says. But that these ungodly false teachers are focusing on them, it seems, not because women are weak in and of themselves or weak-willed in and of themselves. No, far from it. At the time that Paul was writing, women were particularly vulnerable because their lives were largely regulated by men in their families. And so they weren't really allowed to make decisions on their own. They're also the least likely to have an education. And as a result, they were particularly vulnerable. And these charlatan teachers seem to be seeking them out to gain control, or more literally the word here is to capture them. Who might we be able to get on our side and now make a beeline for those people? You see, their methods were secretive, they were cunning, they were devious, and they were sinister. But contrast that with what Paul was saying last week about how he was encouraging Timothy, the young pastor, to be. He was encouraging Timothy to be upfront and open, encouraging him to be a careful teacher of the word of truth, whereby he's not imposing things on other people, but rather he's opening God's word with them and showing them and teaching them to allow the word of God to speak into their lives, not him as an individual to manipulate them. He calls Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He calls Timothy to be somebody who is kind to everyone, able to teach, someone who's gently instructing others. To what end? What's the purpose? It's not to gain control over people, but it's so that God will grant that person, those people, repentance. That's the hope. That as Timothy faithfully opens God's word with people, so it will lead them to see how their lives need to be transformed and changed. You see, for the minister of the gospel, the word of God does the work. The word of God does it. You don't need to be a particularly charismatic and influential person. Because it's not about the power of human character. That's the kind of way of cults, isn't it? Where you get an influential person that everybody follows and they're a bit sort of, you know, scared of, and they give these sort of commanding ways. That's the way of cults. It's not the way of Christianity. See, people's lives get changed as they come face to face with the Word of God, and the Word of God does the transforming work. It's never through manipulation and pressure. That is never the gospel way. And it's why Paul calls Timothy to have nothing to do with such people in verse 5. Not that Timothy was to avoid all contact with sinners. After all, Jesus himself was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And if Timothy were to have nothing to do with him, he would have to leave this world. Now, Paul is rather saying, have nothing to do with people who claim to be part of Christ's church, but consistently show these sorts of characteristics without repentance. Have nothing to do with them, both to show Timothy's ministry as distinct and different from theirs, but also so that Timothy's ministry will not be influenced by theirs. Paul wants us to understand that terrible times will be part of the last days in which we live. But he ends this section with some words of comfort and encouragement in verses 8 to 9. In Jewish tradition, Jannes and Jambres were the chief Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses before Pharaoh back in Exodus 7. And as these two men opposed Moses when he proclaimed the truth, so false teachers were opposing Paul, who proclaimed the truth of God too. The comfort, though, is that God knows these people. God knows about these people, says Paul. And even if they fool others, they cannot fool God. And he has rejected them. In the end, the fact their ministry is not from God will become clear, even if they deceive people for a time. Church history is full of examples of influential, charismatic, false teachers and movements, which posed a great threat to the church down through the ages. But they did not stand the test of time, because their folly and their error became clear. But the true gospel and the true church, well, it will prevail. It will stand for the simple reason that it is under the guiding, protecting and guarding hand of God. And that which God is building will continue to be built, and it will stand firm to the end. And what a great comfort that is to a church seeking to be faithful in terrible times. As God's people, we are called to be different, radically different from the world around us. We can only be that as we look to the grace of God to be changing us through his word and his grace to strengthen us from day to day. Why don't we just take a moment to reflect upon what we've heard, to reflect upon our own lives. And then let's ask God to help us. A moment of quiet. Timothy 2 verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." Father God, we feel challenged reading this passage and the characteristics of the last days, terrible times of the last days. And we can see many of these characteristics, Lord, in our society, in our own lives even. And we plead to you for mercy. Please, Lord, deliver us from misdirected loves. Please, Father, deliver us from relationship breakdown. Help us to seek reconciliation where that has happened, Lord, or is happening. To pursue peace, not division. Father, please help us to be those who show genuine, true Christianity, real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is outworked in works, works that come from faith. May we not be hollow Christians. And Father, as we seek to spread your gospel, may we never descend to ways of manipulation and coercion, but have a full confidence in the power of your word to do the work, and so gently share Jesus, knowing that the power is in the gospel itself. Oh Father, please help us. Please lead us by your Spirit forward. And may we not lose hope, Lord, because we know that what you are building will prevail, because it's under your sovereign, almighty hand. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.